And Pilate got embroiled in all of this because of the Jews' madness that their little world was threatened by a man called Jesus. Now, the night before this troublous morning for Pilate, the Sanhedrin had met, and they had determined that this man, Jesus, was to be put to death. And so on this morning, when the cock crowed and Peter denied his Lord, just a few hours later, this riotous mob was on its way to Pilate's judgment hall because the Jews had no right to put any man to death. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and it is a great joy to come and bring you the message of God's Word today. We come to the great question where Pilate asked, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And this is a very searching question when we apply it to our own hearts, because the name Jesus and the person of the Lord Jesus, well, he's as real today as he was in AD 33. And his name has gone throughout the whole world as the Redeemer and Savior of the world. He is given in heaven a name above every name, that every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I wonder, have you bowed the knee to give worship and honor and praise to that name? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? That's the great question today. We have a hymn, "Though Your Sins Be As Scarlet." And a few thoughts now just to commence our program on substitution. The fact that Jesus was sent by the Father to step into the place of criminals, sinners, who deserve death. What an amazing thing. And this substitution was motivated by God's mercy. We must not miss this point, that it was God that took the action. At the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was then that God was acting, punishing his own son. And Jesus was acting as a substitute. But of course, it was God who permitted a substitute. And that was great mercy, that he would allow another to step into our place and bear our sins for us. But then God also provided a substitute by giving his own son. And of course, he prepared him a body, and this was God's plan, that when Jesus came into the world, that he would be born of our nature and have a human body, that he would truly take our place as our substitute. Now, the law was not motivated to find a way to pardon sinners. Law does not pardon. Law exacts. God's justice must be satisfied and paid out in full. However, payment may be received from another, a surety, someone who stands in the place of the guilty. But it had to be on the right terms. The substitute must be fitted for the task. And I trust that you will recognize that Jesus filled all the terms required of God, and that he is the perfect Savior to stand in our place as our substitute to die for us. This is the wonder of Calvary. This is the wonder of God's love in seeking and saving us. He gave his own son to die on that cross to be our substitute and our Savior. And I trust that today, that as you join with us here on Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, that the Lord will minister to your heart. Now we come to our hymn, "Though Your Sins Be As Scarlet."
Though they be red
Today, if someone calls you a pilot, well, you know not to take that as a compliment. You know that you're being referred to as a coward, one who is willing to sell your soul to save your skin. No man was ever in an unhappier position than Pilate on that Friday morning. Here was a man that was born to judge men. But here was one man he did not wish to judge. Pilate was the governor of a fractious, quarrelsome people. These Jews could cause a riot out of almost any little hairy issue. And Pilate got embroiled in all of this because of the Jews' madness that their little world was threatened by a man called Jesus. Now, the night before this troublous morning for Pilate, the Sanhedrin had met, and they had determined that this man, Jesus, was to be put to death. And so on this morning, when the cock crowed and Peter denied his Lord, just a few hours later, this riotous mob was on its way to Pilate's judgment hall because the Jews had no right to put any man to death, certainly not for a religious reason. And so they brought him to Pilate's judgment hall. Now the Jews themselves would not enter into his courtyard, and they sort of jostled and pushed our Lord Jesus right inside the gate, while they themselves remained on the outside, because these Jews wanted to remain ceremoniously clean that they might observe the Passover. And according to their own rules and regulations, if they were to be in contact with a Gentile, they could not serve or observe the Passover. In these events, every detail was prophetic. Every nuance of Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion was a fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, of the Lord's own statements, that nothing were left to a whim. He was the man of sorrows, the Lamb of God, and all alone he would stand judgment and soon face death as a sacrifice. And every Christian here should know what it means that Jesus died a sacrifice, not just a victim of circumstances, but deliberately in the plan of God. Let us remember that our Lord Jesus was there to die for us. That will turn you from being a mere listener today to become a true worshiper, offering your thanksgiving, your appreciation, your heart's devotion to the one who voluntarily, silently, laid down his life while men determined his destiny. The Bible puts a lot of attention upon Pilate in these passages, and he is no doubt key to the events that are before us. Being Roman governor, he had authority over Judea and over its people. And when this rabble crowd of Jews, scribes, Pharisees assembled at his gate, they were set on one thing, that they would have Pilate's consent or his command that Jesus should be put to death. Now, Pilate's reluctance at first was very strong. He needed to be convinced that this was the right thing to do. And the more that he heard and the more that he saw, the more he was convinced that these were trumped up charges and that this man, Jesus, well, he found no fault in him at all. And we read here in Matthew's account that because of envy, they delivered him. When Jesus was silent on this morning interview, standing on the inside of Pilate's gate, and Pilate, I'm sure, on some veranda for his own security, he would hardly have come down to the level of the people. But as he gazed and as he quizzed the Lord Jesus, he marveled at the silence of the Lord Jesus. In verse 14 of our Bible reading, you will see that he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. I'm sure in most cases people would have stammered and stuttered out words seeking to protect their skin, to save their life. But Jesus never uttered a word at this juncture. And his silence somehow only convinced Pilate all the more that he was innocent. And then Pilate hit on a plan. It is the custom that at this point we release someone out of the jail. And he thought about Barabbas. Would they accept some kind of a jail swap? That instead of putting this man Jesus to death, that they would put to death Barabbas. Now Barabbas, he was a monster of murder. He was an evil, wicked man that terrorized the city. And in Pilate's mind, it was a given. Who in their right mind would ever cry, "Release Barabbas"? But the unthinkable happened. For the Jews had stirred up the people to say, "Release Barabbas and let Jesus be crucified." And when the people cried out, "Give us Barabbas and take Jesus to be crucified," Pilate was stumped. He had no further way out. And it was then he asked this question, which will be our question today. Verse 22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And on that Friday morning, as Pilate wrestled with this issue, that was the question of his heart. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And no doubt this is the question of the ages. It's the greatest question that will ever come upon the souls of men in this world, especially those that face the claims of the gospel. What are we going to do with this man called Jesus? It was required of Pilate, and it's required of every soul in the world. Now, it will be the great question in eternity. When we stand before God, this will be the question. What have we done with Jesus, who is Christ, God's Son, the Savior? And so every one of us have a great, heavy responsibility to answer this question aright. I have a few things to help us here. I see that this is a pressing question. It's a public question. It is a polluting question. And in that, I'm going to be looking at Pilate washing his hands in the midst of this. And then it's a personal question. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? It was a pressing question. And for Pilate on that Friday morning, it was the question that arrived on his desk. How was he going to dispose of it? How was he going to stick handle his way through the issues of that raucous crowd at his gate and that lonely figure of Jesus whom he is called to judge? No doubt the matter could not be ignored. It wouldn't just go away. And Pilate could not get on with his day without responding and dispersing that crowd outside his gate. Now, behind this tumult, there was the pressure of religious politics of the Sanhedrin. They were a mighty force in the city of Jerusalem, and without the Romans in occupation, they had the controlling power of the city, of its temple, and of its major decisions. That Sanhedrin, on the night before, had already made its decision. They had determined Jesus must be put to death, and they would settle for nothing less than the blood and the life of the Savior to be ended that day. And so they stirred up a tumult. They knew how to work a crowd. They knew how to put on the pressure. And poor Pilate on the inside of the gate was now lauded with this roar of the people, "Let him be crucified." And you too will deal with certain pressures that will come upon you as you answer this question, what then will you do with Jesus? This world is filled with religious prejudice. It's a prejudice that cuts to the heart. Even church people with religious traditions, men who, even though they be religious, are enemies of the Lord Jesus himself. And they have turned the gospel into criticism. What are you going to do with this man which is called Jesus? Then there was Pilate's own conscience that was pressing on him. He concluded, and if you look at verse 18 of this passage, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, Jesus was silent for the most part, but he was not completely silent. And when you read John's gospel, John's account of this whole interview of Jesus before Pilate, you will find that there was a two-way conversing one with the other. And when you read John 18, especially verse 38, you'll find that Pilate came to the conclusion, "I find no fault in him at all." And he repeated that a number of times. This was his firm conviction. And yet he was under awful pressure. And Pilate sought the truth. You remember his all-time great question, what is truth? He was at least doing his own job somewhat well. He wasn't wanting to be dictated to by these prejudiced religious leaders. He didn't want to condemn a man to death and then afterwards find out that the wrong thing was done. He was convinced that this man had nothing worthy of death. And Pilate sought the truth of the matter. And of course, this is the pressure that comes upon each one of us. We must do what's right. We must seek what is truth. And if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is the Savior of the world, if there is no fault in him and he died as a sin bearer, a sacrifice for our sin, then we must trust him. We must make him our Lord and our Savior. Another pressure came upon Pilate in Matthew 27:19. It was from a message from his wife. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And you can imagine, however Pilate received this message in written form or somebody whispering in his ear this message, the scrambling of his brain. My wife, a message about Pilate, Jesus, this man right in front of me. And he's just, that's my conclusion. And she had some form of a message, a dream about him. What was the source of that? Where did this come from? And in the hour of decision, the pressure was building in the mind of Pilate. What was he going to do with this man, Jesus? Now, God has many ways of guiding and directing us into the truth and warning us away from error. There may be someone in your life right now who's nudging you away from the wrong decision. There may be someone in your life and is a constant advocate saying, do not do the wrong thing with the Savior. Trust Him. And that voice is ringing in your ear today. And that is God's message to your heart. You could be on the brink of some new direction in life that will take you away from the gospel and away from the church. And that decision is pressure. And the gospel, of course, is the only safe place and the only safe answer for you. Or maybe just in your own Bible reading. Maybe this morning, maybe yesterday, maybe this week, you read a verse that just spoke out to you. And you know it was true. And you know that you should respond. And you know that you need to trust the Lord as your own personal Savior. Here is pressure that comes. And then we're back to Barabbas. That was a huge pressure. Pilate, in his political astuteness, kept that card hidden to the end. When he thought the Jews had exhausted their arguments, he kept the Barabbas card to the end. And then he played it very cleverly, thinking there is no way that these right-minded people, if they be right-minded, will ever allow that monster of terror back into the streets of Jerusalem. But when he mentioned releasing one, and they said, give us Barabbas, I can only think that his blood pressure sank. And he said, I have no other avenue of escape. These Jews are so incensed on the blood of Jesus, what else am I going to do? He could, of course, play the man. He could stand up and announce, I'm doing the right thing here, no matter what the will of the people. But Pilate being Pilate, he sold his soul to save his skin. Don't you do that. Don't you align with Pilate and deny the Lord, the just one, the true Savior of men. Thank you for being a part of our program here today as we let the Bible speak, and I hope the Lord has indeed spoken to your heart. Usually those who call on God only because of extreme danger turn from God when the danger is past, despite fervent promises made to God during the danger. A blatant, blasphemous unbeliever was drifting rapidly in a boat down a river in the Canadian backwoods toward his destruction in the rapids. In despair, he cried, O God, save me, and I will serve you. A missionary who was an excellent swimmer heard his frantic cry. He plunged into the turgid waters, swam out to the boat, and brought it and its occupant to shore. Some days later, the missionary saw a group of people gathered around the man whom he had rescued. He was ridiculing the Bible, blaspheming God, and denying that there is either a heaven or a hell. Proud man, when he is feeling in safety, will continue in his own blasphemy and sin against God, even though there are times when he is filled with fear and when he is facing death. I trust that today that you will realize the need to have the Lord in your life. Not only are we in a world that is changing and dangerous, but every one of us will face the day when we shall stand before God and give account of our deeds and our words. And on that day, we must know that we are redeemed, that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, and that our sins are washed away. So we need a new heart. And that really is the miracle that is required, that men may turn to God with genuine and true conversion, not a sorrow that passes away, but a godly sorrow of which there is no need to repent any further. And so I trust that you will turn to the Lord today with all your heart, and don't be as the hypocrite who, when in danger, prays to God, but when he's in safety, blasphemes his name. And so we commit you to the Lord today and trust that God in grace will visit, for he is indeed a God of infinite.
Welcome to our program today, and you are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. I truly hope that you're blessed each time that you tune into our programs on this station, and my prayer is that God will use his word to bring precious souls to personal faith in the gospel. We want this to be God's means to building his church and blessing his people. Our burden is to get the gospel out according to the Great Commission, where the Lord has sent his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we don't get too political or too hung up on pressing trends, but seek to preach Christ in all his fullness for men in all their need. Our message is based on the great Reformation sola doctrines of salvation by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, based on the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. And you can understand that radio ministry is very much a ministry of faith, as we air programs not knowing who is listening. We therefore need your feedback and comments. You can find us on Facebook at Let the Bible Speak Canada, and there leave us a comment. You can go to our website, ltbs.ca, and send us an email. Or probably best of all, go to our phone number, 604-897-2040, and I will personally take your call. And of course, if you have pastoral needs, I will gladly talk and pray with you. So please get in touch, and we need to know that you're listening and truly benefiting from this ministry on your station at this time. So please go to our church website, ltbs.ca, for all the information. And may the Lord bless you until the next time we let the Bible speak.